Good morning, brothers and sisters. We are in this very different worship gathering. We're gathering to look at God's Word. We've been in the Gospel of John. I know during these days we want to have some sense of continuity for you. During these days where everything seems so different, we want to continue to focus on the Gospel of John. Of course, this is a very special week for believers, as this is the week where we begin to think about the death and the resurrection of Christ. And so we're focusing on here in the upper room discourse, the teaching of John, of Jesus, the Gospel of John. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 15, verses 12 to 17. We read from the ESV text of the scriptures. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Let's pray. Lord, I pray you bless this portion of your word. Lord, speak to our hearts. It's a very important passage that we might trust you, live for you, be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. My title is simply, Go and Bear Fruit. Go and Bear Fruit. If you've ever gotten an email from me from my basic email account, you'll know that at the end of every email from standalone23gmail.com comes verse 16. John 15:16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." That's a signature verse for me and for Terry. In fact, that is inscribed inside of my ring. John 15. Not the whole verse, but just John 15:16. It's a verse that we commit ourselves to during engagement and as we got married. And it's a verse that is sort of a life verse for me, for us. And it's a privilege to be able to speak around this passage today, this text today. And this passage is going to tell us that we're called to become fruitful disciple makers. We're all called to become fruitful disciple makers. My structure of how we're going to look at this passage very briefly this morning is that Jesus, in his verse, focuses on three things. There are three things. First, fruit bearing, which is the mandate of disciple making. Fruit bearing, bearing fruit. Secondly, friendship, which is the method of disciple making. And lastly, foreknowledge, which is the motivation for disciple making. Fruit bearing, friendship, and foreknowledge. First, let's talk about fruit bearing, which I'm saying is the mandate. It's the calling of what we're called to do and to be. Verses 12 and then verses 16 and 17. Last week, Brother Eric wrapped for us the I am the vine, the first portion of this passage, the context. He pointed back to Isaiah chapter 5, Israel being God's vineyard. And God wants fruit to come out of this vineyard, but Israel wasn't bearing fruit. And now Jesus turns to his 12 and says, "You are the microcosm of my people in the New Testament, and I want you to be fruitful, but you'll only be fruitful if you're connected to me. I'm the vine, you're the vine dresser, you're the husband, you're the ones who are tending, who are being fruitful in this vine." Think about vines, I think about how a tree, a vine, can only grow if it has good solid roots, the roots of the nutrition system. The purpose of roots is so that vine or that tree can grow. The purpose of roots is not to mess up your plumbing. Have you ever had a root system get into your plumbing and it kind of messes up? That happened to us in the past. No, the purpose of a root is to sustain the tree so that tree can be productive, to sustain that tree or that shrub. Jesus is the vine, and we are to abide or remain in him, stay connected to him. This is our heart. This is our internal heart, our unseen private life. This is our dependence upon Christ, staying connected to him. Last week, Eric talked about fruit being several things. First, Galatians 5, he pointed to the fruit of the Spirit. It's a contrast to the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, 22, 23, 24. Paul's ninefold fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc. He pointed to the keeping of the commandments based on verse 10 of this passage, that you abide. This shows that you abide, that you keep his commandments. He talked about converts, loving one another. The context talks about loving one another. It talks about answered prayer. You know, all these are true aspects of fruit bearing. In fact, let me try to synthesize all these things together. Fruit is the total impact of blessing that we have as a result of our abiding in Christ. It's the total impact of blessing that we have as our result of our abiding in Christ. It's the overflow that results from our being in Christ and abiding in Christ and staying in Christ. That's fruit. Now, that being said, I believe the primary understanding that Jesus has in mind and that they have in mind as they hear him is that bearing fruit for them right then means to go and expand the church, expand the kingdom of God. It's converts. Bearing fruit is converts here. He's about to depart. After 3 years of watching him in his mission, he's about to unleash them into the world to make disciples. And they know it. Go and bear fruit. They know they're being trained to do so. Look, think of the Gospel of Matthew, just several passages in Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Remember that? Matthew chapter 9. He did great works, miracles, and he exercised demons, and he preached the kingdom of God. And he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the field. And in the very next paragraph in chapter 10, he calls the 12 disciples to himself and sends them out two by two with authority to do what he had been doing, preaching and proclaiming the kingdom through words and deeds. They know, and we know in the Gospel of Luke, there were 70 he sent out two by two. He's leaving them, and he talks to them about the fact that they would do greater works earlier in John. We saw that a few weeks ago. Because he's going to the Father. How's it going to be greater in breadth? Greater in breadth. His saving power will be spread out after he sends the Spirit down to give them power to witness. Here's an important point that we'll come back to. There's more that can be done when we scatter than when we gather. I'm going to say that again. There's much more for evangelism that can be done when we scatter than when we gather. Even if you do not have the gift of evangelism, like I would say I don't have the gift of evangelism, we're called to go and make disciples in our own way, using our own personality, our own gifts, our own talents. I'll be the first to tell you, I don't have the gift of evangelism. However, stepping out in faith, God can use us, and God has used us in many ways. Let me tell you a story about a friend of mine named Carol. Now, I was involved in InterVarsity years and years ago. Between my sophomore and junior year, I became one of the leaders. And I remember that spring, taking that calling pretty seriously and said, I'm weak in evangelism. I need to do evangelism. And my prayer that summer was, the Lord, give me a friend that I could share the gospel with. And I had buddies that I played basketball with. Almost every evening we played basketball together. And Carol was one of the brothers that I, in prayer, I said, he's the one. One of these times after we finish playing, I'm going to just approach him about maybe having a time where I could share my faith. And that happened. We were walking. I said, hey, I've learned a lot about God in the last couple of years in college. I'd love to share some stuff with you. How would you like to sit down a few times and just hear what I've learned, hear about Jesus? He said, yeah, to my surprise. After several encounters, several times going through, I don't remember what we went through, but at the end of it, I said, how'd you like to become a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ? He said, yeah. Again, to my surprise. Carol became a believer. Now, here's what's interesting happened. Towards the end of the summer, I got a call out of the blue from his mother who said, we're Roman Catholics, and we train up our children, and I really want to appreciate you passing your religion on to my son. We're people of faith here, and I know you're a Baptist, and we train up our children to believe what they believe. So please stop talking to him about God. It was August. I was going back to school. I said, "Fine, I won't approach him. We'll stop having sex." So I really stopped. I honored that. I learned some things about honoring authority that he needed to. So I just prayed for him. Okay. So long story short, years later, Facebook. I get this Facebook, and it's from Carol. He's in Florida, and he's still following Jesus. He's got a family, and he's training up his family. Blessed me. Then a few years ago, his mom passed away, and I said, "I'm going to go to that funeral." And seeing me there at the funeral, he asked me to say a few words. So I got to say a few words about him, about his mother, and some things like that. But I say that to say this. A few weeks ago, again, Facebook, I'm looking, just going through Facebook, which is something I seldom do. And I saw this from Carol. I'm just going to read it because it blessed me to know that someone that years ago, over 40 years ago, God used me in his life. Here's what he wrote. "In 3 short months, just like he did with the plagues of Egypt, God has taken away everything we worship. God said, 'You want to worship athletes? I'll shut down the stadiums. You want to worship musicians? I'll shut down civic centers. You want to worship actors? I will shut down theaters. You want to worship money? I will shut down the economy and collapse the stock market. You want to go to church and worship me? You don't? I will make it where you can't go to church." Then he says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Maybe we don't need a vaccine. Maybe we need to take this time of isolation from the distractions of the world and have a personal revival where we focus on the only thing in the world that really matters, Jesus. That was it. I was blessed. Make disciples who will make disciples. How are you doing? You making disciples? Are you committed to making disciples? 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says to his son in the faith, Timothy, in his last book that Paul wrote, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul says to Timothy, "Pass it on to faithful men who teach others also." 4 generations of making disciples, of building the word of God into people so that the fruit remains. During this very unique moment in history, there are great opportunities before us, opportunities to witness regarding our faith and our hope that we have in Christ. And we must be equipped. We must be alert to the Holy Spirit, bold and willing to take initiative. 1 Peter 3:15. "In your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Hope. People need hope right now. Hope is only found in Jesus. Many of you know my mom's in a hospital. Been there for over a month now. She's had 2 surgeries in the last couple of weeks. She's still hanging in there. Praise the Lord. You may not know that this week Terry's great aunt became a victim of COVID-19 last Saturday. And then just several days ago, Friday, we learned that her cousin was also hospitalized with it. She didn't make it either, Cousin Penny. Tragic, yes. But here's the good news. Both of them were followers of Jesus Christ. And so we know it is well with their souls. Amen. The Bible says when a believer passes, we do sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. To myself and to all of us, the challenge is to go and make disciples and bear fruit. Go to many people who have no hope in this life or no hope in death and point them to Jesus. To know him is to have life eternal. John 17:3. Go bear fruit. The second thing I wanted to see here is the method, which is friendship. Greater love is no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. We're seeing a lot of sacrificial love during this pandemic. People laying down, like just gutsy people laying down, the medical workers, the clerks at the grocery store, the postal workers. They're sticking to their jobs so that the country might thrive, so the world might thrive. He says, "I don't call you servants, I call you friends." You know the word servants is really the word slave in the original language, the word slave. Slaves, you know, a king often had a few servants who rose to the place of being special confidants. Closer than even wives. They were trusted with security in times of where coups were quite normal, coup d'etat. They were trusted with state secrets. They were trusted with special communications. They were trusted to raise the king's kids, the prince's infants. Merrill Tenney says this, a slave is never given a reason for the work assigned to him. He must perform it because he has no choice. The friend is a confidant who shares the knowledge of a superior's purpose and voluntarily adopts it as his own. And Jesus is king, and he calls us to be servants, but not just servants, but friends. Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. He's king. Disciples would understand that they are the servants of the king, and he has invited them into his inner circle. What is real friendship? It's shared commitments. It's shared experiences. It's shared values and beliefs. It goes beyond utilitarian connection of just being able to use each other. But Jesus gives us a hint at what the difference is in verse 15. Look at verse 15. I'm calling you just servants. A servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. There's an unfolding of the heart and the mind to one who is a friend. Servant just does what he's supposed to do. Jesus says, no, you are my friends. King Jesus has established a relationship with each one of us if we follow him. All of his people. And the kingdom of God grows through relationships, primarily. Are you being a friend? Are you a friend of Jesus? Are you being a friend for Jesus with other people? Establishing relationships with the hope that God's love through you might bring others to seek God. That's the method. The primary method. Yes, we go talk to strangers, but primarily, God brings people to himself through those family and those familial friendship relationships. That's the method. And the last thing I want to see here is the motivation. This is interesting because he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, appointed you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide. The motivation, my F here, word here, is foreknowledge. We talked about fruit-bearing friendship, foreknowledge. What motivates to go is the love that God has for us. The fact that we were chosen by Jesus to be apostles. You know, Israel was chosen. Israel was a chosen people. They were elected. Deuteronomy 7, we can use verses 6 to 8. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who were in the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. You know that Ephesians 2 says that we're saved by grace through faith, and it is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. You know that. You've heard that verse, I'm sure. Foreknowledge is the fact that he loved us before we were born. He poured out his love upon us by saving us and giving us a sense of peace and purpose. You know, when I became ordained in the PCA ministry years and years ago, I learned this lesson the hard way. When I got ordained, there were two things that I struggled. Well, I was wrong. I got these things wrong on my examination. I had to get them straightened out. One was my view of the Holy Spirit. They said it was weak. Well, that's another story. My view of the Holy Spirit was weak. But the other thing was, I was asked the question, what is foreknowledge? And I said, well, foreknowledge, that's when God knows before who's going to be saved. They said, wrong. That's not what it is. That's when we see foreknowledge, that's what we think it is. Let's talk for just a second about the word foreknowledge, the biblical idea of to know. In the scriptures, to know is to have intimate relationship with. It's not just cognitive head knowledge. In scripture, to know is to have intimate relationship. It begins in Genesis chapter 4. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Now, it doesn't mean that Adam had some intellectual knowledge about his wife and they bore a child. If that's what you think happened, you need to talk to your mom and daddy about the birds and the bees. No, he knew Eve, his wife, she conceived and bore Cain. It's love, it's intimacy, it's relationship. The Upper Room Discourse, chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says that eternal life is knowing the Father and Jesus the Son. It's not knowing about them. There are many people who know about God, but they don't know God. We're talking about relationship for knowledge. He loved us before we loved him. That's what foreknowledge is about. He initiates this thing, this relationship. We are elect. We are chosen. We are called. That's what the scriptures plainly teach. Many people don't embrace that idea. Not because they don't understand it. Not because they don't think the scriptures teach it. Because it just doesn't seem right to them. But we have to submit to what God has said in his word. It is very plain in his word. One of the most precious verses for Christians. Very important during this time in history. We know in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. They love God and they are called according to his purpose. You know what the next verse says? The next verse says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He loved us before we loved him. He called us. He chose us. This is what the scriptures teach. The next three chapters in Romans, by the way, Paul unpacks probably the most extensive explanation about election, calling, foreknowledge, predestination. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. If you struggle with the idea that we are chosen, study those chapters in depth. Study those chapters in depth. Two things as you read it that I want you to look at. One, I want you to see very clearly that in chapter 10, you have 9, 10, 11. In chapter 10, Paul makes very clear that just because you believe that we are called and chosen and predestined and elected, it doesn't mean that we are not to proclaim the gospel. In fact, it is because people choose to believe that they come into the kingdom, not just because they are called apart from being chosen. That they will believe that they are elected through the means of being called, and how can they believe unless someone explains the gospel to them? That's the first thing. Missions is inserted in the middle of predestination chapters. And the other thing I want you to see is how it ends. In fact, I'm going to read these verses, Romans 11, 33 to 36. He ends these three chapters on great truth on this deep theology of election and calling and being chosen and foreknowledge. Here's how Paul ends it. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. He ends with worship. Job, in the midst of his horrible life experience, declared this: though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If your theology of God doesn't move you to witness or to worship, you need to review your theology of God. Let me say that again. If your theology of God doesn't move you to witness or worship, you need to check out your theology of God. In John 4, we looked a few weeks ago to Juanita. He told the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. Witness and worship go together. Go, make disciples. Go, bear fruit. Now you might say, okay, well, Jesus talking to the disciples. He tells these apostles to go and bear fruit. But what does that have to do with me? Well, look, we don't have time to prove this. We can look at the whole scripture. But it's not just the disciples who were chosen to go and bear fruit. It was the believers, all believers who were chosen to go and bear fruit. And in John 17, he says, I'm praying that this will happen, not just to those who believe, not to just to the 12, but those who believe through their word and through the word of those who they talk to. We'll look at John 17 later. This is for us, folks. This is for us. Let me wrap up. Look, these are stressful days. Let me ask you three questions. First, are you God's friend? Or are you still God's enemy? Romans 5 says that we're ungodly, we're enemies, and yet, despite that, he has put his love upon us. and he saved us. We reconciled to him. Romans 3, Romans 5, use the word propitiation, that God's wrath against us has now been satisfied. Are you God's friend? It's about personal relationship with God. 2, are you abiding in Christ? Not just knowing him, but are you abiding him? The song is, oh, what peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You know, this is a time in our lives we need to be prayerful. We're going to be having joining our denomination next Friday, Good Friday, with a time of prayer and fasting. I hope you give yourself to that. This is a special time. With the anxiety and stress of our world, are we abiding? Are we putting him at the center, staying connected to him, or letting the world just drive us crazy? And the third thing, are you bearing fruit? Your relationship, are you being a friend? Are you reaching out to others? Use your spiritual gift to do that. You may not have the gift of proclamation. Maybe your gift is using your hands or using your heart. But are you using the gifts that God's given you to go and bear fruit? Fruit that abides. Amen.